Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you and to hear you. Let's turn to Hebrews, the chapter 11, and we'll just read one or two verses there. We're looking at the story of Moses and the dealings by God with a young man, because when the story starts, he is only a young man. So we read in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king's commandment, of course, was every boy born to the Israelite mother and father had to be killed. Every boy. It was a savage thing, a wicked thing. But they weren't afraid of the king and his commandment. Rather, they feared the Lord, and they knew to do such a thing as the king commanded was a sin. So they said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll obey God and disobey Pharaoh. Verse 2, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So, please notice in verse 23 and again in verse 24, by faith, those are the two words that begin the verse. The actions of mum and dad, when they refused to obey the king, and mind you, that placed them at great risk, but they did it because of what they believed, of what God had said. They believed, and because they believed, they acted so. And likewise, in the verse 24, which is the verse we're looking at, this same faith is now to be found in Moses. Boys and girls, let me tell you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, the chances are that you're following on in the footsteps of mum and dad. You learn from them to believe what you do believe today. We owe a lot to mums and dads who obeyed the gospel, for they showed us the way that we should go. So it was with Moses. His mum and dad believed God, and now here we read of Moses believing God. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just when I'm on it, I want you to notice how that his mother and father refused to obey the king when the king commanded them to do what's wrong. And now we have Moses refusing any longer to act as if he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, when you believe God, it causes you to walk in a certain path, follow the commandments of God, but it also works in you a spirit of refusal. You refuse to do it wrong. You refuse to do it wrong. You're like the compass. And if you know anything about the compass, it always points to magnetic north. No matter how you turn it, it'll swing to magnetic north. And there is that in us, if we're saved, that will cause us ever to swing in the direction of God's law. There is that worked in us, planted in us by God, that causes us to refuse the way of the world and follow the way of God. Now, when I was with you last, on Tuesday past, we were considering how that in the early years of Moses, he was faced with two influences, two powers working on his mind, on his heart, and on his soul. We considered how that when he was born, as we read here, his father and mother refused to kill him, but instead, after looking after him for a while in the home, as long as they could hide him, and then when it was difficult anymore to hide him, because little babies make noises, and they give themselves away, as it were. They let everybody know that they're there. And when that happened in the home of Moses, his mother, in faith, made a little ark, a little cradle, as it were, that was waterproof, that she put Moses in it, and she hid it in the water of the Nile among the reeds. And he was found by the daughter of Pharaoh when she came down to bathe in the river. And she, seeing the child and hearing the little one cry, was moved with concern and with compassion and with love towards the little one. And she said, oh, we'll have to take it home and look after it. And the sister of Moses, who had been hiding nearby, obviously looking after the little one and looking out for the little one, she came forward and said, would you like me to get a lady from the Hebrews to look after this little baby? Save you the trouble. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, that'll be a good idea. So Miriam ran off home and got the mother of Moses to come. And I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, that Pharaoh's daughter didn't realize that this was Moses' mother. Just another Hebrew woman, she thought. And she said to Moses' mother, I'll pay you if you look after the baby. So that's how things began for Moses. And all the time, in those early years, while his mother was looking after him, she would have taught him. She would have told him about the Lord. She would have told him about his love. She would have told him about how he had chosen Abraham and how that they had descended. They were the children and the offspring of Abraham, and God had chosen them. They were his people. And naturally this was a wonderful influence on Moses. But at the same time, as he grew up, he would have been taken over. His life and his care would have been taken over by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' mother would have been dismissed. Thank you very much, you've done a wonderful job, but now he's big enough for us to look after. He's no longer a baby. We'll look after him. So Moses came under another influence, another power, that of Pharaoh's daughter, that of the palace in which they lived, that of all that he was meeting every day, the leaders of the nation, the influential people of Egypt. And the power and the influence of Egypt was exercised upon the mind of Moses. And we tried to show you that that happens you too. That happens you too. Here we are today, and we're all, including me, we're all under an influence of this book. We're thinking about what God has to say. But every day we also come under the influence of the world. Comes at us from the television, comes at us from the radio, comes at us from the newspaper, comes at us from those who are not saved that we meet. The boys and girls that you play with after school, they don't talk as Christians. The words they employ are worldly words and maybe very sinful words. And that exercises an influence. That has an impact upon us. Just as Moses, having listened to his mum speak to him in the Hebrew tongue, telling him about the Lord and his love for his people and his purpose and plan and redemption that was to be found in him, he would then also have been listening to the Egyptian language and the Egyptian tongue, speaking to him, not about the Lord, but obviously speaking about all the gods of Egypt, silly gods. The Egyptians, like all people who don't know the Lord, they worshipped the most silly gods. They had the most silly notions about worship, and they bowed down before idols that were ridiculous and laughable. And that influence would also have been exercised upon the mind and heart of Moses. Just as you are encountering the two influences. Well, we are told that for a time, it's implied here in our text, verse 24, that's our text, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was fully grown, I think we can consider him well grown. There are other places in the Bible that would tell us that he was 40 years of age when this change came into his life. So he was a mature man. And all the years from when his mother was dismissed and he came under the governorship, the rule, the discipline, the care of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been under the influence of Egypt. But there came a time in the experience of Moses, and here we have to bless the Lord, and we see his mercy to Moses. There came a time when Moses was no longer prepared to be thought of as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came a time, as it were, when he declared to everybody, I'm not of the household of Pharaoh. I'm not her true son. I'm a Hebrew. I belong to the people of God. And it's as if he run up a flag to the top of the mast that said, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. I'm one of the people of God. Now, that happens to everyone who is the subject of God's mercy. There comes a day when they are made to realize, now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. I can remember in my life that day. I can remember it very clearly. There was a time in my life when I asked the Lord to save me, and for about 1 week, I just didn't know how things were with me. I didn't say anything to anybody, really. And I pondered and I puzzled and I was troubled in my heart. I didn't know whether or not I was really saved. And then, in the mercy of the Lord, I was brought under the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of Dr. Paisley, a long time ago. And as he preached, I saw how I stood with God. And that night, he showed me from the Bible what it meant to be saved, and what had happened when I had asked the Lord to save me. And I went out of that old Ravenhill Road Free Presbyterian Church that night at around about 8:30, and I knew, if I might use the language of the story we're looking at, I knew I wasn't an Egyptian, I was a Hebrew. And I began to tell it. When I went to work the next day, I told them. And I think it was that very evening when a bunch of boys that I normally ran around with, they came to my home. We often did with one another, we'd call it one another's home to say, we're going such and such a place, are you coming? And they came and they said, we're going down the town, are you coming? And I said, no, I got saved. And that's what happened here with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, that was a big step. Being considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter brought a lot of privileges. When Moses would have been your size, and walking about the palace, the servants would have all bowed down to him, and if he had clicked his fingers, they would have come running, yes, 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 master, what do you want? Oh, there were a lot of privileges, being considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and there were a lot of pleasures. The people that Moses really belonged to, the Hebrews, they were slaves at that time, and they were anything but living in luxury. Food would have been poor, the homes, they would have been poor. But Moses, he had all the riches of Egypt at his disposal as a young boy. And whatever he wanted, he could have for his lunch and his tea and his supper. Just whatever he wanted. Oh yes, there were a lot of privileges, a lot of pleasures being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses came to a point in which he said, these pleasures amount to nothing. These privileges amount to nothing in comparison to being a child of God. You see his reasoning in the next verse, the verse 25. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a very important little phrase there, boys and girls. The pleasures of sin only last for a season. We're coming to the end of a season. Summer's over. That's if it ever really arrived. But it's over now. And the roses or petals are falling. Fruit on a tree is ripened and it's falling. I dug up some potatoes the other day. It's the end of a season. And sin only lasts for a season. And let me tell you, boys and girls, it's a short season. And then comes the harvest of God's judgment. Now, the devil wants to blind you to that. He doesn't want you to think about the fact that sin is followed by God's judgment. He doesn't want you to think about that. He just wants you to think about the pleasures of sin. But God, in His mercy, impressed upon the mind of Moses that the pleasures of sin were only for a season. Oh, please, you boys and you girls, you remember that. When the world is telling you how wonderful are its ways and its practices and its pleasures, you always remember, but it'll only last a short time, and then will come God's judgment. That's the thinking of Moses, and that's what caused him to say, I am no longer going to be considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, man looks for pleasure because man is a most unhappy creature. He can't live without pleasure. That's why at the present time, you know, in the midst of all this coronavirus problem, you probably are not following that closely to the news, but there has been a serious lockdown, as you know. Schools stopped, there were shops shut, and a whole lot of other businesses closed in order to try and contain this disease. And there was a containing of it. And the spread of the disease stopped to a large degree, and it shrunk and shrunk and shrunk and shrunk until there were very few getting the plague, if I might call it that. Very few. Numbers that were being infected every day dropped away, way down. And consequently then the doors were opened and more freedom was experienced. And what happened? The infection started going up again. And every day now in Northern Ireland there are more and more people being infected. And yesterday two more people died from coronavirus. Do you know why that was? Do you know why the infections are rising? The numbers of people that are catching the disease, know why it's happening? Because they like their pleasure. They're eager to get back to the pub and back to the disco and back to gatherings and meetings and socializing and all the rest of it. They miss all that. They can't live without that. And they're prepared to risk being infected in order that they might indulge themselves in this pleasure. Man is a most unhappy creature. He needs entertainment. Why is he unhappy? Well, the reason is rather simple, why it is that man is unhappy. There was a time when man was perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. Adam in the Garden of Eden was perfectly happy. Eve in the Garden of Eden was perfectly happy. But then sin came. And when sin came, something very serious happened. They lost the companionship of God. Of God. Some of you today are back in school, and someone you like very much isn't here today. They have left school, maybe gone off to study in a college or something, but they're not with you today, and you miss them. You miss them. You wish they were here. Well, just think of how when sin came in and parted Adam and Eve and God, what a sense of loneliness entered their lives. Listen to what the Bible teaches us as it is summed up for us in that wonderful little compilation of truth that we have in the Shorter Catechism. Some of you perhaps have started to learn the Shorter Catechism in the Sabbath school. Question 17 of the Shorter Catechism, and I must finish with this, asks, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? That's the fall into sin. Into what state, condition, did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Misery. That's why the world is in the state of sin. The misery that comes with sin. The misery. I remember, boys and girls, if I could only explain it to you. I remember the misery that sin brought to me. Oh, I was running around apparently enjoying life and all the rest of it, but I can tell you in my heart there was misery. And that's how it is with everybody. That's how it is with everybody. And that's why ungodly men and women need entertainment. They spend money lavishly on entertainment. Going in and paying someone to tell them jokes to help them to laugh. Going in and paying someone to play music that will make them feel good. But it's only for a short time, and then it's back to the misery. And it all stems from the fact that when men sinned in the past, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they fell into a state, a condition of sin and misery. Sin and misery. The question 19 of the Catechism goes a little further, and it says, well, what is the misery of that state whereinto man fell? What was the misery? What was the sadness and the unhappiness that they fell into? And the answer is, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so are made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That's the misery. That's the misery. And that's what the world is trying to escape from. Trying not to think about what lies ahead as a result of their sin. They're trying to forget, but it can't be done. It can't be done. And there came in the life of Moses a moment when he began to realize all the pleasures and the privileges that are mine here in the palace of Pharaoh bring me no true happiness. But what my mother told me about the Lord and His love for me and the salvation that is found in Him alone, that promises me joy eternal. And he made a choice. He made a choice. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to turn my back on Egypt. I'm going to follow the Lord. Are you following the Lord today? Have you made the choice that Moses made? Can you look down and see his footprints, as it were, suddenly turning off, going in another direction? He had walked the ways of the world, but then in mercy God turned his heart and he began to walk in the way of righteousness. Where are your footprints taking you? Are you still on the old path that leads to damnation? Or have you heard the voice of Christ, turned, and began to follow Him? Why don't we go a little further when we're next with you in the will of the Lord? May He bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, boys and girls, and pray that the Lord will just write His word upon our hearts. O God, our Heavenly Father, I do ask Thee to bless the boys and girls today. And what You did for Moses, do for them. Lord, may they cast aside all that the world offers, and may they follow the Lord and embrace by faith the promises of the gospel. Bless the school, undertake for it today, and keep each one by Thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.